hour of sleep we lost. It does. Bubba, what are you doing here? There was once a rich man. His business was profitable. His crops were plentiful. So much so that he had to ask himself, what am I going to do? I got nowhere to store my crops. Little did he know that the answer to that question would determine the fate of his soul. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I always thought, why did he have to tear the old ones down? I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and as for the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And Jesus concludes that parable, for it is his parable, by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What should the rich fool have done? Well, I believe we're going to find the answer in this passage. As we come to these verses in Matthew 6, 19, we're entering new territory. Verse 19, when you look at it, clearly marks a break from what has gone before. Remember how the first 18 verses of chapter 6 were clearly structured in this three-part parallel structure. You know, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And the main point of all those is very clear. When you give to the poor, and when you pray, and when you fast, make sure that your heart is for God and not for other people's praise. So that three-part structure was very clear in verses 1 to 18. But that structure changes when you get here to verse 19. There's no more, and when you do such and such, you know, do it for God, not to be seen by other people. No more of that. Structure changes. However, I don't think the basic point changes all that much. The basic point in the first 18 verses is that we have a choice to make. It's either God or it's something else. Whose reward will you live for? Whose praise will you seek after? God's or man's? And that same basic point seems to continue here in these verses. We're still faced with a choice. Where will we lay up treasure? In heaven or on earth? What kind of eye will we have? Will it be single or will it be evil? And finally, who will we serve? God or mammon? Where is our treasure? Where is our focus? Who is our master? We have a choice to make, and in each case, Jesus' desire for us is the same. And it's this. He wants us to choose single-minded devotion to God in everything that we do, especially in how we relate to money and possessions, or what this text calls our mammon. That's all the word means, money and possessions. That's the main point of the lesson. Jesus wants us to choose single-minded devotion to God in everything that we do, especially in how we relate to money and possessions. Now, I'm getting this idea of single-minded devotion from verses 22 and 3, which speak of having a single eye, as the old King James had it. And if we ask here, oh, what does it mean for my eye to be single? I think the best answer is that having a single eye basically means the same thing as having a pure heart. Right? Scripture often speaks of the heart and the eyes in the same way. It can speak of setting your heart on God and His commandments, or it can speak of fixing your eyes on God and His commandments. To set the heart and to fix the eyes mean the same thing. Whatever you set your heart on or fix your eyes on, that's what you're focused on. It's what you're serving. So is it God or is it mammon? Because you can't fix your eyes on both. You got to choose. You can't serve both. The eye can only focus on one thing. And that one thing needs to be God. As David puts it in Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of you, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. One thing, God, not mammon. Heaven, not earth. And that's the choice we got to make. Now, as we'll see throughout the rest of this chapter, this doesn't mean that we spend our whole life in our prayer closets, never even come out to go to work. It doesn't mean even that we don't think about mammon. It doesn't mean that we can't have any mammon. Rather, it's a question of which comes first, right? As Jesus says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other mammon things will be added to you. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Right? So the question is, who is your master? Where is your heart set? Where is your eye fixed? The rich fool's eye was fixed on getting as much security and stuff on earth as he could, and in the end he lost it all. Nothing in the end. It's not a question of having money. You can have money and still serve God, but you can't serve God and serve money. You got to choose. And as Matthew Henry puts it, it concerns thee to choose wisely, for thou art choosing for thyself, and shalt have as thou choosest. You'll have what you choose. And if you ask, well, how do I know if I'm serving God instead of money? How do I keep from being like this rich fool in the parable whose barns were bursting at the seams but who wasn't rich toward God in the end? Well, this passage gives us an answer. And the answer lies in where you're laying up treasure. And to see this, we're going to focus on verses 19 through 21. Jesus assumes you're going to lay up treasure somewhere. I mean, the question is simply, where? On earth or in heaven? So, I got four questions to ask of this text, beginning with number one. What does it mean to lay up treasures on earth? What does it mean to lay up treasures on earth? I mean, is Jesus saying that we shouldn't own property? Or that we should never save money? Or plan for the future? I think the answer has to be not necessarily. And here's why. Because Jesus' Bible said things like, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs 6:6. You say, well, what is it we're supposed to learn when we go to the ant? Well, Proverbs 30:25 says, the ants are a people not strong, but they provide their food in the summer. In other words, they make provision for the future. Right? They prepare. They have enough sense to know, hey, winter's coming and there's not going to be any food available, so it's summer, we better prepare right now. Right? And Jesus never quotes that proverb, but it was in his Bible, and because it was in his Bible, I trust that he was aware of it, and if he was aware of it, I trust that he believed it. So I don't think Jesus is saying here, actually, you know, don't go to the ant. You know, ants are actually a prime example of materialism and not trusting God for the future. Obsessive compulsive. That's why they think they have to store up food on earth. I don't think he's saying that. Well, then what then is he saying? Like, what kind of laying up is he forbidding here? Well, I think it's the kind of laying up treasure that doesn't give God or others a second thought. It's the rich fool kind of laying up. It's the kind of laying up that's self-centered and greedy. It's the kind of saving that's done not out of just basic ant-like wisdom and not to benefit others, you know, like your children or your neighbor or the poor. It's a kind of hoarding that is driven by a love of things. Either we love stuff or the pleasure we get from stuff or the security that stuff brings us, and we love that more than we love God or our neighbor. So, yes, it is possible to invest and save for the glory of God, but it's also possible to save and invest as a substitute for trusting God, right? It's like when the Bible says that King Asa was diseased in his feet, but he trusted in physicians instead of the Lord, right? I mean, that doesn't mean that if you call the physician, you're not trusting the Lord, but it might mean that, right? Clearly, it might mean that. It's what Asa did. It's possible, clearly. Same thing with laying up treasures. It's possible to save and invest in the glory of God. It's also possible to save and invest as a substitute for God in a way that doesn't give him a second thought and acts as though this world and this life is all that there is. That's number one. Number two, question number two then. Why is it wrong to lay up treasure on earth? I say wrong, but really the idea here is not so much that it's wrong, is that it's foolish. So sharpen it and say, why is it foolish to lay up treasure on earth? The answer Jesus gives here is because it won't last. It won't last. It's temporary. Notice he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He said, this earth is just not a safe place for lasting treasure. And it makes no sense to put all your supplies on a raft that's headed straight for a waterfall when you have a better alternative available. Worldliness, or the love of the world, consists in three things, according to the Apostle John. You know what those three things are? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or some translations have it, pride in possessions. Right? Look how full my barns are. You know, look at the size of my bank account, like that guy in the movie Elf, when he's made fun of, he's like, hey, I've got houses in L.A., Paris, and Vail, and each one with its own 70-inch plasma screen. Pride in possessions. That's what comes out when your personhood is questioned. I got TVs. Just one problem with all that. It's two problems, actually. First, John says, if that's you, the love of the Father is not in you. And second, he says, you may as well kiss it all goodbye right now. Because, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires. It's all going over the waterfall. Someday your souped-up car is going to be rust. Someday your plasma screen is going to end up in a landfill along with your VCR. And someday your house is going to fall in or get destroyed by a flood or a tornado or a bulldozer. And before that happens, it's eventually going to go from looking like a stylish new house to a dated 21st century house that makes people say, yeah, that really was the style at the time. That's how they were doing it back then. It fades. Even if you put your money in one of the safest places you could imagine, you know, like a bank, and just leave it there, a lot of times the rate of inflation is going to outrun the rate of interest, and you'll lose value just from letting it sit there. Never mind risk. In the words of the apostle, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will not take anything out. Or in the words of Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Someday they're going to put you in a suit or in a dress, and they're going to put you in a box, and they're going to shut the lid, and they're going to put that box in the ground and throw dirt on it, and it's going to rot. And when that time comes, you're going to lose every treasure you've ever laid up on earth. Every one of them. And as Solomon said, you're going to leave it all to someone who will come after you, and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Right? Who knows whether he'll handle it well or whether he'll waste it all. But one thing's certain, you're not taking it with you. It's all staying here. And if the war tarries, it's eventually going to rot along with your corpse. This world is not a safe place for treasure. And only a short-sighted fool would choose to lay his treasure up here when there's a better alternative available. And Jesus is clear here. There is a better alternative available. Better in every way. And it's found here in verse 20. Verse 20. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, first of all, we ought to be floored by the fact that this is even possible. I mean, that you can actually lay up treasure in heaven while you're still on earth. I mean, just think about that. I mean, it's obvious that you can lay up treasure on earth. We live here. We see it. We see it all the time in the ways that people live. What's amazing is that there are ways that we can live and things that we can do on earth that will actually lay up treasure in heaven. We need to let that sink in. Because if this is true, and if we believe it, then it's bound to change everything. It's bound to change the way we relate to money. It's going to change the way we relate to people. And it's going to change what we consider to be wise investment. Lay up treasures in heaven, he says. The astounding thing is that simply by the grace of God, it can be done. The question is simply, will we do it? Will we do it? And that's the choice we're faced with here. Will we serve mammon and lay it up here? Or will we serve God and lay it up there with him? Which leads us to the third question then. Well, why should we lay up treasures in heaven? Okay, we know now that we can. Why should we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, the text gives two answers here. The first is because, the opposite of why you shouldn't lay it up down here. Namely, because it's wise. It's wise. It's the safest investment imaginable. I mean, just think about what an advertisement this would be. I mean, why choose heaven for your investment? Well, consider this. In heaven, moth nor rust can't destroy it. Thieves can't break in and steal. Bad weather can't destroy it. Inflation can't deplete it. Time can't diminish it. Satan himself cannot touch it. It's as safe as God can make it, which is pretty safe. In the words of Peter, your inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. The real question then is, why would anyone lay treasure up anywhere else? And the sad answer is that people are fools. People are unbelieving fools. But we don't have to be. This is not the way we earned Christ. I mean, in Christ we've been taught to put off the earthly old man, temporarily minded, and put on the new self, the heavenly minded self. And the new self is wise because it sees everything in light of eternity and not just in the light of this vapor that we so foolishly refer to as real life. Friends, as Christians, we know real life has barely even started yet. It's barely begun. And the more we believe that, the more we will be free to devote ourselves fully to God and lay up treasure in heaven. That's the first reason we should lay up treasure in heaven, because it's the safest investment imaginable. Why wouldn't anyone do it? But the second reason Jesus gives us here is because our hearts will follow our treasure. Verse 24 says, you need to lay up treasure in heaven because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, where do you want your heart to be? In heaven, where Christ is, or on earth, where everything's passing away? Well, the answer should be obvious. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:1, set your affections, set your minds on things that are above and not on things on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affections on things above. Paul tells us that we should do it, but Jesus here tells us how to do it. Namely, he says, by laying up treasures in heaven. Put your treasure there. Invest there, because your heart will follow your investment. Your mind will tend to be drawn to what you've invested in, just as a man is more likely to think about a particular stock when he's invested some money in it. Right? Again, Matthew Henry says that the heart follows the treasure as the needle follows the lodestone, or the sunflower follows the sun. A lodestone was the old word for like a magnet in a magnetic compass. The heart follows the treasure as the needle follows the magnet in the compass. So find out where your heart needs to be. Read God's word and find out what things really matter. Right? And will last for eternity. And then invest your money and your time and your energies and your thoughts in those things, and your heart will follow. So if we want our hearts to be in heaven where Christ is, then we need to start laying up treasure there where he is. Which then finally begs the final question, how do we do that? How do we do it? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? I went down to the bank and they didn't say anything about a bank account called heaven. How exactly do you do this? Well, generally speaking, John Stott gives a helpful answer when he says, that to lay up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. And to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. So in one sense, anything you do that's in line with the Word of God and motivated by love for God and aimed at the glory of God, even if it's something as simple as giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, he says, you won't lose your reward for that. So anything that you do on earth that's effects last for eternity. That's good, though it's a bit general. To be more specific at what this means here, we can look at the context in chapter 6, where we've been so far. And here where we've been, we see that among other things, you can lay up treasure in heaven through those three acts of righteousness that Jesus has just talked about, by giving alms, by praying, and by fasting. Remember how Jesus said all three times that if you do this for the glory of God, if you pray and fast and give alms for the glory of God, then the Father who sees in secret will, what? Reward you. Well, this is the reward here. Treasure in heaven. So, let's think then about a couple of ways that these God-centered acts of devotion, like almsgiving and praying and fasting, how they can lay up treasure in heaven. First, these things can lay up treasure in heaven by preparing you to know and enjoy God there. Right? By preparing you to know and enjoy God there. Insofar as praying and fasting and almsgiving draw you closer to God and help you know and enjoy Him better now, they are preparing you and to have a greater capacity for knowing and enjoying Him there. And this is one way that Christians have understood the idea of different degrees of reward in heaven. You know, people often ask, how can there be different degrees of reward in heaven without it causing disappointment, you know, or bitterness? You know, He's got more reward than I do. Yeah, this is a bummer. I thought this was going to be great up here. You know, how is that? Well, one answer has been that though we will all be full of the knowledge and love of God and enjoyment of God, full to overflowing, in fact, still, some will have a greater capacity for knowing and enjoying God than others. It's like saying that every cup will be full, unable to hold any more, but some cups will be bigger than others. Right? It's like every cup runneth over, but some cups containeth more than others. Right? Or to use the Bible's imagery, you know, some will have rule over 5 cities, some over 10, and so on. Something like this is going to happen. All God's children will have treasure in heaven and reward, but they won't all have it equally. And somehow, in a way that's consistent with His grace, God has forged a connection between the treasure we will have then and the way we live now. Between the degree of reward we will have there and the degree to which we pursue God here. There's some kind of connection. And we see this just in Jesus' command here, to lay up treasure in heaven. You need to do this, He says. There are things you can do that will lay up treasure in heaven. I mean, think about it. The greatest joy of heaven, the greatest joy above everything else, is going to be that we finally get to know and enjoy God fully without sin messing it up. Right? Well, you want to start practicing now? You want to start training for that day now? And you want to get yourself in maximal spiritual shape to love and enjoy God in heaven someday? Well, then give to the poor and don't tell anybody about it. Pray in secret when it's just you and God and don't go blasting it about. Deny yourself and fast so as to sharpen your prayers and increase your appetite for God. So that's one way that acts of righteousness like prayer and fasting and almsgiving can lay up treasure in heaven, is that they prepare us to know and enjoy God there. But a second way these things can lay up treasure in heaven, I think, is by helping other people get there. By helping other people get to heaven. I mean, and surely, part of our joy, not the chief joy, but surely part of our joy in heaven is going to be finding out how God used us to help other people make it home. I mean, imagine you go to heaven, you get to heaven after you die, or you're walking around on the new earth someday after Jesus has returned, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, you know, you never knew me in the old days, and before Jesus made all things new. We never met, but my homeland was stricken by famine and by drought. And I was only a young man. My family was starving to death, and there was no help in sight. And the false gods that we worshiped were powerless to help us. And then, when it seemed like all hope was lost, word came that some people from America, followers of some Jesus, were sending us food and water. And it's come to my attention that you were one of those. And I just wanted to say thank you. I was this close to dying in my sin, perishing. And I had a respite. And later, when the missionaries came, I learned more about this Jesus and I believed on him, and that's why I'm here. But I never would have had the chance if it hadn't been for you and hundreds of others like you just quietly giving their alms. So in a real sense, I wouldn't be here without you. Thank you. That's laying up treasure in heaven. Or imagine that you die and you've been in heaven for a while and a new arrival shows up one day, someone you did know very well on earth, and she makes a beeline to you and she says, "Hey, I know I gave you a lot of grief on earth. I know I kept you up a lot of nights. But I also know that you never gave up on me and you never stopped praying for me. And fasting. I didn't even know until I got here that you used to fast for my soul. And now I know that the reason I'm here is because of all those prayers that you offered up to me in your closet year after year while I was out sinning against God and going my own way. They finally went up to the ears of a long-suffering God. And years later, after you had already come home, God chose to answer your prayers. And glory to God alone, right? But under God, I wouldn't be here without you and your prayers. This too is treasure in heaven. And who wouldn't want it? Who wouldn't want this? Righteous acts like prayer and fasting and almsgiving can lay up treasure in heaven by helping other people get there. And by making you the kind of person who will feel at home there. And whom Jesus will be happy to welcome there. I've read stories of Christians in other countries where when they fast together, they literally take the rice that they would have eaten and they put it into a jar. And then they give that jar of rice to those who don't have anything to eat, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that motivation leads them to fast regularly and joyfully. And that's one of the purposes of fasting that I wasn't able to cover. Fasting, not just to deny yourself, but to deny yourself in order to be able to give to the needy. As Isaiah 58 says, the chapter about God's chosen fast, Isaiah says, God says here, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Can you see how that kind of fasting would lay up treasure in heaven? And how a person like that would hear Jesus say one day, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And those are just some of the ways that we can lay up treasure in heaven by practicing our righteousness to be seen by God, not by other people. But we have a choice to make. On the one hand, we could just not do any of these things. Right? We could keep all our money for ourselves. We could waste time not praying. We could indulge our appetite for food continually without ever saying no to the glory of God. Or we could be like the Pharisees and do all these things, but just do them for the wrong reason and end up with no reward with God in heaven. The only reward they ever got was earthly. Those guys are spiritual. Good job. Or we could just trust Jesus and do it right. I'd prefer number three. That's the choice that we have to make here. We began this lesson by looking at the rich fool. The opposite of the rich fool is found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, which I believe is on your handout, and which I want to read with you right quick. The apostle says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." I find this a really helpful. I'm glad this verse is in the Bible here. It clears up some things for me. It's really helpful because it tells us that it's not necessarily wrong to be rich. The question is not here whether you have riches, but whether you set your hope on them instead of on God. Whether you serve mammon instead of God. But it's also helpful because it tells us here that it's not wrong to enjoy God's gifts. Right? Fasting is good. We need to do more of it. But life isn't supposed to be a perpetual fast. Right? God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, Paul says. The test, though, of whether you're enjoying it rightly, the test of whether you're setting your hope on riches instead of on God is this. Are you hoarding it all to yourself, or are you sharing it? Because that's how you weigh up treasure in heaven. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's why I said earlier, real life has barely begun yet. Most of it is out in front of us. This is what the rich fool should have done. He should have realized, in the words of Randy Alcorn in his little book, The Treasure Principle, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You may have heard the story of a man who got to heaven, and St. Peter is showing him around, showing him the mansions, and he finally gets the guy to his mansion. And the guy was a little disappointed because it's like a little wooden shack. And he's like, man, is this all the mansion I got? And St. Peter's like, well, that's all the lumber you sent. It's all the lumber you sent. Now, maybe that's a crude illustration. It's not much cruder than what Paul says here and what Jesus says in our passage. Lay up treasure in heaven. Store up treasure as a good foundation for the time to come. How? By being generous and ready to share. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's not about buying our way into heaven. It's about loving what Jesus loves. It's about showing your faith by your works. It's about showing the world that money is not your master, but God is. It's about fixing your eyes on Jesus in single-minded devotion. The question is simply, will we do that and be rich toward God, or will we die in poverty like the rich fool? That is the choice that we have to make. And that is the lesson. Are there questions, comments? If not, it's 10 after. Mr. Art.
I don't know that I necessarily want to take issue with Mr. Stott, with what John Stott said about, here we go. Anything done on earth that lasts for eternity.
Right.
I would like to quote, though, a watchword by a gospel mission that I received years ago. It's one of those statements that just stays with you. And I think it emphasizes both aspects. Just like, you know, we stand before the judgment seat of God, we'll be judged for what? The things done in the body, right. Whether good or
bad. Otherwise,
right. The watchword went like this. Every action of my life touches on some chord that will vibrate into eternity. You know, we're very good. Something we said 3 days ago, we don't remember. It went off into the air. But, you know, with technology, things like, you know, recording devices, we begin to realize, well, you know what? No, there are ways that, you know, what I said can be retrieved and played back. Well, certainly we serve a big enough God where everything we've ever said, thought, done, every motive and intent is recorded. And indeed, it does have a bearing on what will play out in eternity, again, whether good or bad.
You know, this idea of God having a longer memory than we do, you know, reminds you of the sheep when Jesus says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. They're like, well, when was this? I believe you, but I don't remember this. He's like, no, I remember. You know, so he has a better memory than we do often in these things. Who else? Pastor Donnie, Pastor Donnie.
Thank you, brother. This is profitable for my soul. Thank you. Your lesson just reminded me of a couple of things. One, I might offer by way of recommendation. John Piper wrote a devotional book, and I think it's in two parts, part one, part two. but both of them are entitled, it's a daily devotional, but the devotional book is entitled A Godward Life. I was reminded of that devotional in your lesson this morning about doing these things with a Godward life. I would just recommend those devotional books to any of us. I also was reminded of a wonderful testimony that's impacted my life through the years. Many of you know James Bell and his wife Cindy. A lot of you ladies have been sitting in Cindy's Bible studies, and all of us have beautiful pictures and frame things. Some people call them kitchen art now, hanging on our walls and our living rooms, and they decorate our homes. And for as long as I can remember, even as a young man being in James and Cindy's home, one picture that they always had on their living room wall, right on their living room wall, amongst other beautiful framed works, was one that simply said, passing away. It was just right in their living room as a constant daily reminder, it's passing away. You gave us a good reminder of that this morning also.
Mr. Chuck.
You have a question. When the Pharisee just, he gives money to the poor, he doesn't, that's not building up treasures for him in heaven, I don't think.
Right.
Now, when a Christian, if he gives money to the poor, if he sent, you know, food to somebody that's hungry, for the purpose only of building up treasures in heaven. Is that sufficient?
Right. The thing, what Jesus is saying is, you know, we do it to be seen by God, right? And ultimately our treasure, our chief treasure in heaven is to be with God himself, right? So and to have the capacity to enjoy him as much as possible. Right, so I think the way that question gets asked, not just by you but by others, it seems to assume that there can be some kind of reward, you know, that's somehow aside from God, or that, and so it would say, on the other hand, if your idea of reward in heaven, if what you're looking forward to has nothing to do with God, like if you could be happy with a big golf course in heaven and God's not there, then you don't know. You're worse than a Pharisee. Like you don't even get what we're talking about here. But still, the text uses the language of rewards and of treasure in heaven. So I want to be willing to use that as long as it's consistent with whom have I in heaven but you, right? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. And that doesn't mean you can't take that too absolutely as though there's. I mean, really, David, is there really nobody on earth that you desire besides God? Do you not love your family or your wife? I mean, we're talking comparatively speaking. We're talking about, I don't love anything besides you that I don't love for your sake. And I'm not going to enjoy any kind of reward in heaven, smaller or greater, that I'm not enjoying for your sake. So the rewards can't be divorced from God himself, right? And if we're thinking of rewards apart from God, then we're going astray somehow. I don't know if that helps or not, but it can't just be the same kind of thing of like, I work to get paid, right? It can't be just that, you know, that I'm not doing it. Suppose I work to get paid not because I give a rip about my boss. I'm sure lots of people do that. That's not okay between us and God, right? We may work for him and serve him and trust that he's going to reward us because that's what he says. But it's not because we love his rewards and not him. Right. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Pastor Donnie?
No, this is not about the lesson.
Okay.
Do you think you've got all your comments in?
I got all my comments in. Has everybody got their questions in?
So because of the change in clock, lunch is going to be an hour late for your bellies. So we do have daylight savings times, clock changing snacks available this morning during our fellowship time. So enjoy.
Yeah. All right, let's pray then. Father, we believe in you. We believe that you exist and that you reward those who seek you. Lord, strengthen us in this race to run it, fixing our eyes singly upon Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In his name we pray. Amen.